was praying about today, and I was thinking, Lord, I don't know what you want me to speak about, what you want me to do. But that's often the case with me. I don't often know what I'm supposed to be doing. You know me. But I found myself 3 weeks ago taking my friend's funeral in Cardiff. She died suddenly of cancer, very swift, very tragic, very sad, and not a Christian family. As far away from being a Christian family as you can actually imagine. Lovely, lovely, lovely people. Beautiful people. And I had that dreaded call where they phoned me up and they said, Helen, would you facilitate Val's funeral? And my heart sank. Because in the same way, actually, as when a certain couple asked me to perform their wedding. They phoned me up and said, have you got a credential? I said, yeah. They said, could you perform our wedding? I went, oh, you really don't want me to perform your wedding? Like, get a professional, mate. Like, I forget everything. I might forget to do the important bits. But anyway, thank you for giving me that exciting opportunity. That was wonderful. But this was a funeral, and I thought, I've never taken a funeral from beginning to end. And it's at a creme, it's a non-Christian event. You're not even allowed to pray. There's no hymns. And I'm like, Lord, what do I hinge this on? With no Jesus, like, how on earth am I going to do this thing? And he said, I want you to say yes, and you just open your mouth, and I'll fill your mouth. And I said, okay, I trust you. So I went, and Shax will tell you, I was really not sure of what it was I was supposed to be saying. But they'd asked for a song to be sung during the funeral, and the song was an Eva Cassidy song. And I just went, oh, I'll sing this song. And it just says, for you, there'll be no crying. For you, the sun will be shining, for I know that when I'm with you, it's all right, it's all right. And the songbirds keep singing like they know the score, and I love you, I love you, I love you. And I remembered in that moment, I had this epiphany, I had this moment of encounter when I realized we're the songbird and we know the score. And as I stood and I performed this ceremony that wasn't a ceremony, but it was a beautiful farewell to a good friend, I realized that I'm just called to release a song in this moment. I'm just called to sing a song, to draw near to God and sing my song. And that's what you're called to do. You're called to be God's songbird. And wherever you find yourself in any sphere of influence that you hold a position in, and it's to release this song, it's to release this sound. And that's what happened. And of course, we went on to the wake, and we had so many beautiful opportunities to share the gospel and to talk to people about our faith. And it opened up such beautiful conversations. And it was an amazing time. It was a wonderful moment. And I was so glad that I got to do that. But it reminded me of Psalm 84 as I was coming back from the funeral, and I started to consider Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84, many of you will know this, it's one of the favourite psalms of people, not one of the shady, dark ones, the depressing ones. It's like, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, my body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young. And I thought in that moment, you know what, I was like a sparrow. The sparrow is a songbird, and the sparrow nests down low in a humble place. They nest down at the crook of the tree, and they build a nest that is solid. It's a very solid nest, but it's down low, which surprised me. And songbirds sing for two reasons: to attract a mate and also to defend territory. And we are attracting God's presence when we sing our song. And we are attracting the people around us. Song of Solomon says, sing in my garden, sing, sing, for even the soon-to-be brides adore you. In other words, the people who are yet to give their life to Jesus are listening for your song. And he says, let me hear it again. And in that moment, I thank God that we get opportunities to be able to release songs in strange places. And so I want to speak to you today, and I want to draw your attention to the writer of that psalm. If you look at the little small print at the top, it says that this psalm was written by the sons of Korah. And I inquired, who are the sons of Korah? Do you know who the sons of Korah are? Have you ever had a look at this? It's so depressing. Let me share with you Numbers 16. Prepare yourself. But before I go there, just say, he has called you to be near him. He has called me to be near him. He has called me to sing. Okay, so number 16. I'm not going to read too much of it. I'm just going to read a bit of it, and then I'll just fill in the gaps, mainly because my eyesight is so poor. Basically, you've got at the beginning of that chapter, you've got Korah, who is a really dedicated Levite, who he does a lot of the work in the tabernacle. He is an incredible, you know, a psalmist, no doubt, of his day. But he is also a well-respected guy. And it says at the very beginning of this chapter that he calls upon 250 other well-known people within the community, the leaders of the community. All of them are prominent members of the assembly. And in verse 3, we pick it up. They united against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "You've gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. So what right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" Then Moses heard what they were saying. He fell face down on the ground. I thought about that, and I thought, why is Moses, he's fallen face down on the ground? Because Moses knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that he'd been called by God, because he didn't want the job. It's true. Most leaders didn't actually want the job in the first place. And so God had, Moses knew that, oh, they've gone off piste here, because I know I've been called by God. I don't want this job. I haven't gone after it. It wasn't part of my plan. This is God's plan, and they're interfering with God's plan. And so he just went straight down, flat on the ground. And then he said to Korah and all of the followers, "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show us what belongs to him and what is holy. The Lord will allow only those whom he selects to enter his own presence. Korah, you and all your followers must prepare your incense burners, light fires in them tomorrow, and burn incense before the Lord. Then we will see whom the Lord chooses as his holy one." And then he responds to their comment and says, "You Levites are the ones who have gone too far." Moses spoke again to Korah. "Now listen, you Levites. Does it seem insignificant to you that God of Israel has chosen you from among all the community of Israel to be near him so you can serve in the Lord's tabernacle and stand before the people to minister to them? Korah, he's already given this special, special ministry to you and to your fellow Levites. Are you now demanding the priesthood as well? The Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you are complaining about him?" The story goes on. It's really sad. It's a really sad ending, because it goes on, and the next day, yes, God comes to the tent of meeting and tells everybody to move away from Korah and those who are standing against me. And they did. And as they did, the earth swallowed Korah's family, and their tent swallowed them into the earth. And then fire came and just swept through all the rebellious ones. And it's really depressing. I thought, I like happy stories. I really, really enjoy happy stories. You know me, I like the love stuff. I like the sweet stuff. I don't like these kinds of stories. Later on in Numbers, in chapter 26, they give a summary of these events. And it's really interesting. There's a sentence that is used in that summary, which I was surprised about. This is what it says in Numbers 26:11. It says, "Years later, the Kohathites were in charge of the work of the service." So that's keepers of the thresholds of the tents, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. But in summary of the event that I just spoke about, it says this at the end. It says, the sons of Korah did not die. So in other words, God sucked this family, this tribe, this tent into the soil, into the earth. And God, who makes no mistakes, allowed some of his sons to survive. So he wasn't finished with Korah. He wasn't finished. It was a hideous moment in history, but he wasn't finished with them. There was still a song to come out of them. There was still a work to be done through their lineage, through their legacy. Such is the grace of God. Amen. And so we don't really hear anything much more about Korah until about 400 years later, I suppose, in the book of Psalms. And we see them in the thing written by the sons of Korah. So at some point between that hideous rebellion and the days of David, they are reestablished. I wonder what that journey would have looked like for them. Korah became a derogatory term to the Jewish people. After that rebellion, Korah actually meant baldy. Don't take offense if you're here right now and you don't have a lot of hair on your head. But basically, that if you were from the tribe of Korah, you were basically called baldy. And it was supposed to be, the hair was about authority. The covering of the hair on the male's head was about authority. And what they're saying is, you have no authority. You are the rebellious ones for generations until generations. Can you imagine going to school? Can you imagine as they went to synagogue? Can you imagine how that would have felt? They knew shame. They knew shame. There was no respect for this tribe, in a sense. And so I wonder how that would have been. But they stayed near. They didn't disappear. They show up and they continue to worship. And they are reestablished. And they're invited to write songs even for the tabernacle. It's just absolutely beautiful thing. Absolutely beautiful thing. I'm going to cut some of this. Don't need all of this. So the kind of psalms that they wrote, if you look at the book of Psalms, the sons of Korah, they write 11 psalms. And they are really, really diverse. And you know when God says, I'm looking for those who will worship me in spirit and in truth, I think the sons of Korah did just that because their psalms are so diverse. They definitely brought the dark stuff out when they were feeling it. But they brought the light stuff out too. It's really interesting. Psalms 42 and 43, as the pants, the water, that's it, soul longs after. Just now, when you sing that refrain again, just put yourselves in their position. They're from the lineage of Korah. They have known shame. They were no doubt excommunicated for a long time, put out to pasture. They've walked through disappointment, anger perhaps, even at the way God showed his hand. I mean, it was harsh. Their entire tent swallowed up. They had some issues with God, no doubt, that they had to process and work through out in the wilderness. Have you ever had to do that? You ever had questions? Of course. And these guys, they penned this psalm. Now sing it again, knowing that. Put it in context. Put it through the vocal cords of somebody who's been so shamed and has been used as a derogatory term for generations. Now sing it. As the deep pants for the water, so my soul longs after you alone. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. It goes on into Psalm 43 and it just says, hey, the downcast soul, yet I will praise him. They knew what it was to be downcast. They knew how it felt to be downcast. Yet they sing, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit. People are dealt with differently in the Bible. They're dealt with differently now. I've got two children. If I grounded one, she'd be ecstatic. She hates going out. So that's no discipline for her. But the other one, it's like if I grounded her, it would be like the end of days. It would just be absolutely depressing. Now, those of you who know my family know exactly which child is which. But I have to treat them differently, but I love them the same. And Korah must have at some point thought, how come the Lord has dealt so harshly with us? And perhaps you here today are sitting there thinking, why is the Lord dealing so harshly with me? With my family, with my tribe? Why is it calamity upon calamity? Yet still I will praise you alone. May my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. Next psalm, it's all lovely and lovely, lovely, lovely. Then the next psalm, you've deserted us, God. You've deserted us. And then the next psalm was a commission to write a royal wedding song. It's beautiful. My heart is stirred within me. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's like I'm always ready to praise you. I will praise you in the valley. I will praise you on the mountain. And this was like how they rolled, you know, Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. These are the people we've got to thank for these songs that hold us. Be still and know that I am. Be still that I am God. They went through stuff, applied their testimony to a song that would enable us to get through the valley. Aren't you grateful? And so what if the Lord is asking the same thing of you today? Then you got Psalm 47. This is a great one. Clap your hands, all ye people. And it's like, whoop, whoop. It's like one of those ones. You know, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. We lift your name. We lift your name. I was like, whoa, Hillsong didn't write that. God wrote that. God wrote that through the sons of Korah, through their travailing and through their pain and through their disappointment and through all of that. This is what we have. We have all of these incredible tools. There's acclaim God with shouts of joy. Then you've got Psalm 48, Zion, the mountain of God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of, only those over 50 are going to know this one. The city of our God, the holy place. The joy of, yeah. Just it. Thank you, Lord, for the sons of Korah. Thank you, God. 49, futility of wealth. They got it. They understood in their lack and in all of those wilderness periods. They understood money means nothing. Gold means nothing. Silver means nothing. If I can't be in the presence of God, if I can't be in the tabernacle serving, if I can't be my Leviticus self, my Levite self, if I can't go and be who I was made to be, it's worth nothing. And they understood all of that stuff. They understood. It says this, it says, hear this, all nations. Listen, all peoples from high and low, rich and poor alike. They'd known what it was to be up here, but they'd known what it was to be down there. They had learned how to nest at the base of the tree. They had learnt what it meant to be down low. Have you learnt yet what it means to be down low? They were greatly humbled. And they were humbled in the good way, not a false humility. It was a true humility. It was a proven humility, not a false one. It was a beautiful, you know, like when it's a true and a grace-filled humility, there's no more fear of man. Have you ever noticed that in people who have been through this stuff? You could be the president of the America, or you could be the person washing shoes at a station. You would treat them both the same because you've been in the mud. Do you know what I mean? And so there's this beautiful humility that puts everyone on an even keel. But then there's a false humility, which brings with it a greater fear of man than you've ever imagined. We don't need any false humility in the room. Amen? We'll put that away, Lord. Put that away, Lord. Then you've got the last line in that, and it says this: in prosperity, people lose their good sense. They become no better than dumb animals. And then they go on to prophesy the need of a Yeshua, the need for a redeemer, the need to be saved. They had so much revelation because they'd had so much pain. They had so much revelation because they'd been through so much. I've been through much, but I know there's still more to come. And I'm grateful. People invite me to come and sing at different things. They say, oh, sing at this. Oh, will you sing at my wedding? And it seems so flippant to them, but I know what it costs me when I sing. I know what it's costed those around me who love me and have to watch me going through the valleys that I go through to sing. And it's worth it. Amen. And then we get to the psalm that I spoke to you about, which was Psalm 84, with the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's such a beautiful song. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thank you for the sons of Korah. Psalm 85 was a prayer for peace and justice. They understood grace more than most. Yahweh's message, they say, is peace. For his people, for his faithful, if only they would renounce their folly. They could watch on because they've been there, and they could see the folly. They could see the folly in the people of God. They're like, oh, that they would come away and renounce their folly. Psalm 87, Zion, the mother of nations. And then you have 88, the deep suffering and sickness. All that I know is dark. What a depressing end. What a depressing final psalm. But it's glorious because what they understood was God can handle my dark days. God can handle your worst day. Amen? So when God says, I'm seeking those who will worship me in spirit and in truth, he's saying, I want those who can come and bring it all out into the open. I don't need anything hidden because I know it already. That's why when we sing songs like, and on that day when my strength is failing, it's honest, it's truth. The end draws near and my time has come, it is well. That's how we can then sing that. With my soul. You might be here today and you say, well, I've got no song. I've got no song to release. I have nothing to bring. I'm at a loss as to what I should be doing in this season for the Lord. I want to tell you, draw near to him. Put your nest right next to that tree that they talk about in Psalm 1. Right next to the river of God. And then release your song. We used to sing back in the day like, you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And we used to sing it. But most of us here, if we were honest, don't feel like we can do the things that the Lord's asking us to do. And some of the things you might say, well, I've got too much sin in my life to start exposing myself in terms of singing songs in public places or perhaps answering the call of God on my life. There's too much sin. There's still too much work to be done. I've got to get myself totally straight. So I'm really, really, I'm like Helen. Listen, if you knew what went on in my head and in my heart, my righteousness is like filthy rags. I assure you there is work to be done in me before God will do anything through me. So if you're thinking, well, I've got just too much sin in my life, let me remind you that Moses was a murderer. Let me remind you that David was an adulterer. Let me remind you that Rahab was a prostitute. Let me remind you that the woman at the well had been sleeping it about and there was 5 men in her history. I don't even know which one she was married to in the end. And Jesus, 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 Jesus and his grace came and encountered her at that well, and she became the first evangelist in the Bible. And she won her whole village for Jesus. So you might be saying, yeah, but I have no skill. You know, I have no skill. Let me tell you something. When my children used to bring home from this school, they went to this school, when they used to come home with some of their crayon-drawn pictures, I didn't even know what they were. But I still got to put them on my fridge. It blessed the socks off me. I mean, I threw them away quite quickly afterwards. But God, he loves your song. He doesn't care if it's out of tune. He really doesn't care at all. It's about your heart. It's about how your heart is meeting your vocal cords and you're expressing something to him. That's what he loves. That's what he adores. That's why he says, sing to me a new song. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say I am? I know who the Sons of Korah say that I am. I know who Matt Redman says that I am. I know who Helen Youssef says that I am. But who do you say I am? Sing from that. Sing from that. That's singing in spirit and in truth. What do you know of me? Sing about that. What do you love about me? Sing about that. And you might say, well, I'm not skilled. Well, Peter was an uneducated man. And yet he did the most incredible sermon in the book of Acts. And he led the church. He was the rock. He was the rock of the church, the early church. That would not have been easy to navigate. Come on, guys. Can you imagine, Glenn, can you imagine navigating that? Can you imagine navigating the first church, the early church? That would have been way beyond what he had on his CV. You know, way beyond. What's the Lord put on your heart to do and to be in this season? I bet it's way beyond your CV, because it should be. That's the nature of God. That's what he does, and that's how he pulls out the gold. So don't tell me you haven't got a song, because he put one in you. He put a song in you. Paul said that, you know, I can't give you these kind of like these words. I'm not going to entertain you. I'm not going to be like that charismatic preacher. You know, he had a lack that he saw as being a skill lack, but God used him, and he just gave us so much wealth and teaching in the Word of God. And as he traveled through all the churches, he didn't let his lack get in the way. He just went in obedience. Whatever God says, I'm all in. Just say, I'm all in. Oh, that's so feeble. I'm all in. Moses, stammerer. You know, who wants to listen to a stammerer? It's long. It's awkward. It's just like you want to help, you want to fix it, you want to fill in the gaps, and it's all. Imagine how the stammerer feels. You know, Moses didn't want to stand up before the people and preach. Are you crazy? God has called some of you to preach here. There are people in this room. Every single one of you, the Lord is calling you out of your comfort zones and into new adventures with him, to partner with the kingdom. And you shrink back every time and go back into your shell. Not all of you, but some of you, you're going back into your shells. And the Lord's saying, come out and play. It's fun. I actually love what I do. I love it. Once I've got over the whole kind of like, I don't know what I'm doing in this space. And once I get over that, but then start to enter in faith that as I open my mouth, the Lord's going to fill it. It's great fun. It's wonderful. And it cements my relationship with him. It just brings me into a closer place. And it's more than goosebumps. Do you know what I mean? The goosebumps, they left me years ago. Goosebumps, there's nothing about that feeling stuff. It's about doing and partnering with the kingdom. And it's just, I'm getting to know who he is as I partner with him more than when I, because the way my brain works, much more than reading. The word of God is becoming alive as I then take that and then I partner with him and I see it function and I grow. You might say, well, I've got a lack of resource. I don't have any money. Listen, I'm telling you, I have not lost weight. There's always food on my table. I haven't taken a wage from a wage from place. I just get gifted as I go along. God just replenishes my store. He just pours it. I don't know how he does what he does in my life. I don't understand. It's so outside of my thinking. It gobsmacks my dad. Because, you know, he just watches on as an unbeliever and he just said, how do you pay your mortgage every month? How do you do this? How do you sustain. And I'm like, God sustains me. And if you obey God with whatever he's given you to do, he will sustain you too. Take some risks. Oh, oi, oi, oi. The little boy had a little lunchbox, man. It was a little, little lunchbox. I don't have much to bring, but what I have, I give to you. And he takes that lunchbox and doesn't just feed 5,000 people, guys. They only counted the men. That would have been 1,500 people. And fed it with one lunchbox. Whatever you give him, he multiplies it. And if you need to give him your tears today, he will multiply them. He will. He will multiply everything you give him, he'll multiply it. A little bit of oil left, he'll multiply it. The little widow who had hardly anything left, and the prophet comes and says, feed me. And she says, I've only got this amount of flour. It's our last meal and we're going to perish. Give him your last meal. Give him your last mite. You cannot outgive God. He's just way too good for that. Way too good. You might say, well, I'm sick, actually, physically sick. So there's nothing much I can bring. I would say, even in your sickness, and yeah, we're going to pray for you to be healed right now, but even as you journey with this sickness, Paul journeyed with a thorn in the flesh. We have no idea what that was. No idea. Could have been something psychological, something emotional, could have been something physical, but he carried something that God did not remove for whatever reason. And it kept Paul humble. It kept him low down in that nest. It kept him near. Kept him close to God. Do you want to be close to God? Do you want to be closer to God? Yeah? I'm not going to talk about him. Don't need to talk about him. You might say, well, I'm too old. Sorry, you can't get out of it either. Because the prophetess Anna, she was 84 years old. She had lived in the temple from the time that she got married, probably around 15, I don't know. And she was married for 7 years when she was widowed. And then it says that she spent the rest of her life, so probably 60 years, in the temple. She didn't leave the temple. She drew near to God. She drew near and she remained and she stayed there and she lapped God up. And she became this prophet who got to hold baby Jesus and prophesy the Messiah has come. How awesome is this? How awesome is this? Age is no boundary as far as the Lord is concerned. Absolutely no boundary. So let's go back to this psalm, Psalm 84. I'm going to ask Lewis to come up in a minute and I want him to share something with you. But Psalm 84... Got it? I don't know what version you're reading it in, so I'll just read it in this one. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, my body and my soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven's armies, my King, my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings, and they will continue to grow stronger. And each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. O God, look with favor upon the King, our shield. Show favor to the one who you have anointed. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than to live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield, And he gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Remember when we used to sing that? Why don't you just shift it now and say, I would rather be at the center of God's will. I would rather seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The sons of Korah had tasted the shame of rebellion, and they now knew what truly living for God looked and felt like. They knew the comparison. They were in their lane. And I call each and every one of you into your lane right now in the name of Jesus. I call you out of your hiddenness and into the lane which God has planned for you to walk upon. Run your race. Don't run anyone else's. You see, the sons of Korah, they'd given up on the whole comparison thing because they'd learnt from their forefathers. When they said, Moses, who are you to lord it over us? It was all about comparison. It was about pride. They'd done away with all of that. They'd learnt their lesson. There was no more pride, no offence. They had no accusations to deal with, no more shame, no more separation. They'd really been stripped naked through the grueling process of this pain, this catastrophe, the sins of their forefathers. They'd been stripped naked for generations and they'd known the wilderness. So read their psalms. They're raw, they're truthful, they're vulnerable. They are angry at times, they're sad, they're fearful, they're full of praise, they're full of worship. But bring it all, and you do the same. You bring a song to the Lord. Because you know what? If we truly knew that we were his son, if we truly knew we were a child of God. I loved that Ellie opened up the service by saying, do you know you're a child of God? My children ought not to have to hide anything from me because I love them. And you must not hide anything from God right now in this moment. Would you mind closing your eyes? Romans 8 says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you a question today. I want to ask you, where are you? I want to ask you if you are nesting close enough to the tree. When I spoke to you about the Song of Solomon and when the bridegroom says to her, hey, I want to hear your voice, you in my garden. Are you in his garden? Are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Jesus? And if you haven't, I want you to know that there is no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. So if you feel in any way condemned right now, it's because there is stuff in you that needs to be forgiven and cleaned up. If you have lied or looked at somebody in lust or whatever it is that you've done, right now the Holy Spirit is bringing it to your attention. And if you're anything like me in my humanness, there's too much for you to be able to fix. And the Lord says to you this morning, I want to fix this for you. I want to wash you clean. I want to take all of your sin and all of your baggage as far as the east is from the west. And I don't need you to do anything but acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you on a cross more than 2,000 years ago. God would say to you today, his arms are outstretched and wide open for you. There is no sin that you have done. There is no shame. There is no sin. There is no dark place that you've existed that he cannot reach. He is not surprised by your sin. He is not shocked by how far you have stooped. He has seen it all before, and he has seen you. The Bible says he knows you're coming and you're going. He knows when you get up in the morning and when you sleep at night. He says, where can I flee from his spirit? Where can I flee from his presence? If I go up to the mountain, he's there. And if I make my bed in the depths, he is there. Think about your deepest, darkest secrets. Even there, the Lord is with you. Nothing shocks him. So please be like the sons of Korah this morning and give him all of your sin, all of your mess ups, all of your falling short, all of your pain, all of your despair, all of your burden. And while you're at it, would you just lump on him all of your successes and all of the things that are actually praiseworthy and wonderful? Why don't you pour all that on him as well and give that to him too? And say, you alone, Lord, deserve the glory. You alone, Lord, deserve the praise. Lord, I repent and I turn from my wicked ways, Lord. And I want to walk in your direction. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can be refreshed and refueled for each day? And would you teach me how to walk a holy life? Would you make a royal holy way in the middle of my desert? I need you. Amen. Amen. So the sons of Korah, they knew the score. You now, everybody in this room know the score. You need a redeemer, you need somebody to forgive you of your sins. You know the score. The sons of Korah knew the cost. The sons of Korah knew the pain, they knew shame, but they knew the presence of God. And they knew the presence of God was enough. They knew the grace of God, and they knew the truth. So, Lewis, come up, please, as somebody who also knows the cost of following Jesus. And just grab a microphone. I want to ask you a couple of questions. First one I want to ask you is, what's for lunch? That's right. That's it. Yeah. So I can't imagine any of you don't know Lewis, but Lewis is this guy, and he's usually jumping up and down. He's usually kind of like bouncing. You might only see his head from the back, but he's a bouncer for Jesus. And tell me what God has been putting on your heart. If you've drawn near to him, what's God put on your heart?
I know that the day, from my own mother's, I know I can share that, from my own mother's mouth it came, she said, I didn't want you. My own father said, we didn't want you in the family. We wanted you not to come out of us. We somehow tried our best, but we came out. I was shattered, and I was literally, I couldn't forgive my father, mother. The whole world was like, you're looking at a person who tried ending up his life for many, many times. It didn't end up. So I was like these guys, I was like, God, why did you create me? What's there? Even my own parents didn't want me. But God said, I picked you. I needed you. Because if God has said in his word that if we have come out of him, he's been carrying us from eternity to eternity. Maybe I thought my mom was carrying me. But the truth is, nobody knows from when God was existing. He was always there. So if God has created us in his own image, we were with him. That cling on to me. And now at last, I've surrendered for his purpose in my life.
So you've signed up for his purpose in your life.
Yeah.
Come on, how did you know you weren't already in his purpose? What was happening to you? How did you feel when you weren't functioning in the purpose that God had put on your heart?
Because I was not getting satisfied with whatever I do. Like most of you guys know, I'm a private chef. All I thought is,
good private chef.
Yeah, I only work for top clients. That's the way God made it up. No. No. I don't have my business card. That's a different story. So I thought when God called me from all the way to India, I thought God called me to be a chef. And I wanted to become, because my mentor is Chef Gordon Ramsay, because I wanted to become like him, of course not swearing, but in a different way. I wanted to become like him, so I was totally getting drifted away. But God said, no, I called you to this nation for a purpose. I call you. Sorry, I admire people who stand and talk. I can't. I'm different. The Holy Spirit leads me in a different way. So God was telling me, I called you for some purpose, but you have been so busy with caught with your own desire, your own plan. I said, God, you know my desire, you know my plan. I was pulling God into my plan. You know, it doesn't work out that way. So past 1 year, I've been sitting with God. For 1 year? You can ask like that. What have you been doing with him? Just sitting at his feet. Because I'm too busy. Be still and know that God, that is impossible for me. Other than that, I can do anything but to sit. But he made me. That's the truth. It's like he literally made me to sit. Literally, so why you should say to sit at his feet? Pastor, just 1 minute. Could you whisper my name? But don't whisper too loud. To whisper. You whispered, right? Did anybody hear? No, I myself couldn't hear. what happened is, God has been whispering, God has been telling me, the distance between pastor and myself was away. I was so caught up in my own, like what's it, the passion. Pastor Daniel was talking about passion and purpose a couple of months ago. The passion of mine was drifting away from the purpose of God. So I was always away from God. I was like, I love God. I jump, hallelujah. Nobody can praise you. I used to tell to God, because being Indian, I bribe God itself. God, I give you the best praise, you know. Nobody can dance like me. Like, you know what God said? I don't want your dance. I don't want your money. I don't want your talent. I don't want your skills. I don't want any of you. I want you. I said, that is impossible because I'm not perfect. I don't know the Bible. I don't know all the scriptures. But God said, I know you. He said, he knows me. Then what I did is, he literally, like for a good reason, sometimes he pulls you out from your busyness. He pulls you out. And then I said, no other choice. So I had to, my career, my 5,000 quid, or whatever it is, salary, my passion. Then God, Mercedes Benz, I can buy. Then God said, no, come here. You understood why God made me to sit? Because now I heard pastor whispering my name. So he started speaking about the reason why he's created me. I understood that I have a calling of God. And I have surrendered to God at last. And that too, through Helen. I had to say that. Sorry about that. Because she introduced to me to one of the pastors of CFAN.
Yeah, that's the thing. Yeah, so I don't know about you, but do you ever look at people and just see what's in them? And you can see the gold in them? Some of you know you have that gift. Give me a hand up if that's you. You know, you look around, you just see the gold in people. And I was getting frustrated beyond frustrated just seeing him jumping up and down on the front row every week and just thinking, but Lord, this is an evangelist. This is a crazy, passionate evangelist. This is like, Lord. And sometimes, you know, we just think in terms of our own local church. But when you start thinking about the kingdom and you start thinking about, hold on, that just down the road, we've got somebody who facilitates and who orchestrates incredible kind of like evangelistic things. Let's just put them in touch. And so that's one of the things that we do as part of the body of Christ, right? So but I'm interested, Susie, to find out. So he's now had a call from God. He's sat, as far as some people might be concerned, he sat down for a year. I'm presuming not bringing money in, right? So it's all been on you. And so I want to know, because I want people to, in a minute, we're going to finish in a second, but I want people to know there's a process and there's a journey. And if you're married, like, it can cause quite a lot of contention if you suddenly jack in your job without the support of your spouse. Do you know what I mean? If God's asking you to do that, are you able to share a little bit about your journey with this? Sorry, I know I didn't ask you. It just feels like it's the right.
So for me, I was angry.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Truth, guys. Can we please be a people of truth? Yes. Good.
Yeah. Angry with God or me?
Both. I was like, again, same like what you said, why me? Like, I was like, why should I be just working? And the pandemic was a very bad time for me.
She's a doctor.
So it was a very, very horrible time for me. I was depressed, stressed, burned out. At that time also, I was the sole breadwinner. It was a very depressing time for me. And then there was no church. It was just online church that time. And God's been leading me in a different path. Some of you might already know if you're following me on Facebook. So it's been a journey for me. So I tried a few things. I've become entrepreneurial. About 2 years ago, I started a business. Because I was just getting too stressed out just doing. It's not because I don't love what I do, but it's just the hours. At that point, I was working between 5 to 6 days a week, and I was just getting angry with myself, angry with him, angry with Jemima, angry with the whole world.
Lovely
so I knew.
Family.
So I knew, no, I was working too hard. I just needed some time for myself, some space for myself. So that's why I became entrepreneurial. I started a business and...
Are you promoting the business here?
and then it slowly picked up. And then, you know, when the time when it was picking up, and I was like, I started cutting down my sessions. And then he tells me, well, you know, this is what God's telling me to do. He needs to be sitting in the feet of God. And I was like, just when I was thinking about cutting my sessions, you know, great timing. And I have to say this, from the time he actually stopped working, my business kicked off. And we don't know from where the money comes. And now I have a team under me. Obviously, we all work together. And a couple of days ago, I hit my fifth milestone in my business. There are months I earn more than a GP. it's a business, so it's up and down, but then what I'm trying to say is God is providing that way. Yeah. And when you spoke today, it was as if you were talking to me, Helen, like it was that journey, you know. All I knew is to be a doctor. All I wanted to be is a doctor. And you know, when God was showing me all these things, I went into senior management because I thought, okay, let me have a bit of break from seeing a patient and just do management. Very bad decision. Managing people is not easy. So, and then when I started seeing things about doing the business, I was like, don't have a business degree, don't know anything about business, nothing, I don't know. And then God was like leading me, saying, no, you need to do this. And I was just, then took a step of faith, really, and it's been a journey, and it's been a wonderful journey.
And God's providing. And now, can you see a change in Lewis now that he's kind of... So now, Lewis hasn't shared actually what he's now signed up for. So tell us what you signed up for.
Yes, I signed up to get into evangelism ministry of like CFN, Christ for All Nation. That's Renard Bonke's ministry. From tomorrow, I'll be attending a fire camp. And from there, a lot of people ask, where are you going to start preaching? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to Africa or America? Who knows, I might be sitting another year in the kitchen and sharing the gospel. That's what I've been doing. But like one thing I learned is like, it's just because our business boomed up, it's not that I stepped out of the boat. God said, you first step off the boat and then everything will start falling. I wanted all things to be smooth. I wanted a safety net. I wanted to know how depth is this, Father. Like, but our God is good. That's what I tell to people. Our God is good. You got to step out knowing that one truth, that whatever it is, even if you sink, he's there to pull you out.
Sacrifice, man. This is sacrifice. Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Listen, thank you so much. Listen, you stretch your hands out to Lewis and Susie. Father, we thank you for these risk takers. We thank you, God, that they are not afraid to put their money, their house, their lives where, God, your mouth is. And they are going to go and do whatever it is that you call them to do, and they're holding nothing back. Lord, they have inspired us this morning. Bless them, Lord, we pray, in every way. Just as you're doing, we just say more, Lord. And as Lewis starts his journey tomorrow with CFAN, we just bless him as a church. We send him as a church. We say, well done, my brother. And we're going to ask him, Lord, whenever you prompt us, we're going to ask him, we're going to encourage him, we're going to ask him what's going on. And Lord God, even some of us may be feeling led that they want to help financially. God, whatever it is, we're all in, Lord, with them, because that's how it works in the body of Christ. So bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are at the end of a service, and it would be totally remiss for us not to give you the opportunity to respond to the call of God on your life. God has been speaking to a number of you today about things he's been whispering to you for years. Some of you in your latter years, he's been whispering to you for decades. And the Lord is not angry with you this morning, but he is excited for you to say yes, finally. What is it that he's asking you to do? So, we close our eyes. Father, help us to draw near to you this week. Help us to draw near to you even now. For those of us who have been outside of the garden, Lord, we want to come into the garden. For those of us inside the garden, Lord, we want to draw closer to you. For those of us at the, we just want to be closer to the altar. We want to be closer to your presence. We want to feel your breath on our face. And whatever it is that has caused us to be so afar off, I pray, God, that those things would be removed right now in the name of Jesus. Every distraction will be falling aside right now in the name of Jesus. We sing it before a service. We sing it like flakily in a little song, Lord, let every distraction fall aside. But Lord, it's not about that song and it's not about that moment. It's about our life. So God, would you remove all of the distractions in our life? And Lord God, whatever it is that you're calling us into for the purposes of God, I pray, Lord, that we would be all in, both feet. Lord, if it's in the marketplace, Lord, that you would grant favor and open doors. That, Lord God, if it's on the street evangelizing to the lost, that, Lord God, you would create wonderful, wonderful opportunities of connection. And Lord, we will be a songbird for your glory. We will not hold our song back. But Lord God, we will release it in this season. Lead us, Holy Spirit. And I just believe there's just a moment right now for repentance. For those of you who have been delaying answering the call of God, just repent. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I know I've shrunk back. And he is faithful to forgive. And for some of you right now, you want the Lord to unblock your ears so you can hear his whisper and hear his direction. And it pleases the King to do that. Have ear for him this week. And he says, keep a pen with you and write it down that others may run with the vision. For your glory, Lord. Our lives are for your glory. The breath in our lungs, for your glory. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. We're drawing near to you. We're drawing near to you. Say, I'm drawing. I'm drawing near to you. I'm drawing near to you. Amen. Bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for listening to me and for giving me all the grace. I just wanted to finish by letting you know, some of you have been asking, I'm really bad at keeping you up to date with where I am and what I'm doing, but I'm a patron of a charity that is based in Hornchurch, and they're little old ladies who knit and raise money for a beautiful organisation in Uganda and Rwanda. It started back in 1994, it would have been during the genocide in Rwanda. So they've been doing that faithfully, but they're getting older, so they needed some young blood. I'm nearly 50 and I'm young blood, so just want to put it in perspective. Anyway, they needed a charity event just to get a little bit of a push of finance for their charity, so I'm doing that on the 15th. I think it's about £5 to get in. It's not like a biggie, but if any of you can come and worship with us at Woodford Wells All Saints Church on the 15th, it would be so lovely to see some friends there. You know, I see a lot of strangers who become friends during the course of a concert, but to see you guys rock up would just be so beautiful. It's in the evening on the 15th, so it shouldn't interfere with your door-to-door. In fact, while you're going door-to-door, you can invite people to that as well. So listen, bless you, Romford Elim. I wish I could be here more often because I love you very, very much. Thank you for your love, thank you for your support. And blessings. I'm excited to hear what the Lord's been telling you to get your teeth into. Amen? Awesome.
Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning. We thank you for your word. We also thank you for the example that's there of a life lived in faith. Lord God, we receive your word. We receive your challenge, your encouragement, and your promises. Please fulfill it in the lives of individuals here this morning, so that we can hear good news in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Sorry, everyone. Can I just quickly think? If you've got took one of these limitless leaflets, I just need to swap it. There's a slight little mistake on it. So if you've got one of these, come and see me and I'll just swap it over.
Thank you. Amen. God bless you.